Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ali, Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah today we'll be discussing verse number 66 from Surah Yusuf. What we normally try and do is go over what we find in the tafasir, and after that we look for inspiration from these verses. How can these verses apply to us as mu'mineen and mu'minat living here? And then what can we do to hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time? So it's verse number 66, just to bring ourselves up to speed. What happened yesterday was this, that the brothers of Yusuf approached their father, and they explained to their father that we would like to take Binyamin with us. Their father said no. They accepted the response of their father, went back to the bags, the saddlebags. They opened the saddlebags, and they saw the gift that Yusuf had put in there so long ago. Once they saw that, they presented that to their father, and they said, Alhamdulillah, now we have further evidence that the Aziz is a good person. Please send Binyamin. So today we're talking about the response of Ya'qub. So when I read it, and we can read it together. It's verse number 66. You may have it on your phones, or you have a copy of the Quran with you. We'll read it together. So these are now the words of Hazrat Ya'qub. Qala, lan ursilahu ma'akum hatta tu'tuni mawthiqan min Allah. The response now of Ya'qub. He said, I will never send him with you until you give me a solemn pledge by Allah. What's that pledge? What's the covenant? Continues. Hatta tu'tuni mawthiqan min Allah. What is the pledge? Lata'tunnani bihi illa an yuhata bikum. You will bring him back to me unless you are completely surrounded. There is one exception to the rule, that is when you are complete, all of you are completely surrounded. You have been robbed of your abilities. You cannot bring him back. At that stage, you don't have any responsibility. But if some of you can, you still have responsibility. Actually, Ayatollah al-Udma Makarim Shirazi made that point about that little part of the verse when he says, yuhata bikum, right? The plural, you in the plural sense. What he understood from this is that if you are all surrounded, no one can bring him. There is no way of bringing Binyamin back. At that stage, your responsibility is over. You don't have a responsibility at that stage. The boys then did that. They gave him that covenant. They made that qasam. فَلَمَّا آتَوْهُ مَوْثِقَهُمْ Once they had given him their mawthiq, their covenant, then he spoke again. قَالَ Allah عَلَى مَا نَقُولْ وَكِيلْ After that, once he had gotten the covenant, they made that covenant, then he said that Allah is the wakil. Allah is the trustee, right? Allah is seeing and witnessing, and I'll talk a little bit about what that means. So a couple of points about the verse itself. The first one we understood was that he said, I will never send him with you unless you promise to bring him back. How are you going to give me that covenant? If you look at the Arabic of the verse, right? لَتَأْتِينَ لَتَأْتُنَّنِي بِهِ Right? That lam that's there is for qasam. Right? Qasam. That you're swearing by God, you're going to bring him back. That last part where he says that Allah is the wakil, what he's saying over there is that if, because now we're making our oath, right? Our covenant. God's watching. God's watching. If one of us goes against what he's promised, then we leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take vengeance on that person, on that party. Okay? So it's a very heavy promise now. The boys, they're grown men now. These guys are now feeling a very heavy promise. Our dad is now giving us this opportunity, but at this price. You're going to make that covenant. Then after that, Allah knows best. Allah is wakil. Now, there's a couple of questions that we might want to ask ourselves when we're going over this verse. Because again, with us, it's not just a matter of hearing about what happened in history, but we want to learn life lessons from these verses. If we're told that perhaps it's Surah Yusuf, which is referred to as the best of stories in the Quran, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that. What are some life lessons that we can get from this verse? One question before we go into the life lessons is this. How is it that Ya'qub alayhi salam could trust his boys? Right? They had told him before, right? Hadn't we? Remember the beginning of the surah. They come to dad. We're going to take him. We're going to take care of him. We're going to defend him. We're going to protect him. Don't worry about anything. Right? So why is it that Ya'qub this time is accepting their promise and actually trusting them? If we remember the first part of the verse, and I want to take you guys now to verse number 8 of the same surah. We'll read the verse together. Verse number 8 in the same surah, Surah Yusuf, over there, their words, when they were talking in their own circle, let us know they were jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam and also his brother, Binyamin. Okay? So at that stage, in the first part of the story, they were both the enemy. Right? Let's read the verse together, because this is what will help us, inshallah, answer that question as to why it is that he would trust them. Okay? In the first, this is now verse number 8. إِذْ قَالُوا. This is that circle that they had amongst themselves, is what they said. إِذْ قَالُوا. They said this. The boys were speaking amongst themselves. They said this. لَا يُوسُفْ وَأَخُوهُ. Yusuf and his brother. لَا يُوسُفْ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. Yusuf and his brother are more beloved than we are to our father, right? So now, a wise person like Ya'qub, in this kind of a situation where I know there's jealousy and ill feelings, at least at that stage, how could I then trust that the boys will go and this time they'll bring Binyamin back? The thing is that around 30 to maybe 40 years have passed from that original incident. The guys, when they went over the first time and took Yusuf, and then pretended that a wolf had eaten him, almost 30 years have passed. The boys paid a heavy emotional price for not bringing Yusuf back. It wasn't like they, remember in the beginning, they thought that what we'll do is we'll take him away and then we will become the favorites. Right? We'll do good things and we will become the favorites. He won't have Yusuf over there. We can be number one. Now, but they've seen 30 years, 40 years. Are we number one now? No. If anything, our dad likes us less than he did before. And these guys, of course, they have love for their father. But he doesn't have regard for us now. So one factor is that the boys have learned part of the lesson, at least. Secondly is, the situation on the ground has changed. We're now talking about a famine. The second 7 years, right? A famine. The family desperately needs food. There is no other choice. We can't just say, okay, well, I won't send Binyamin. No, then how are we going to eat? Okay? So that's one question. The other question is this. Okay, well, what about making these guys make qasam? Right? Swearing, giving an oath. Why would that kind of stop them or keep them in check? And the reality is that for some people who are, because these guys, remember, they're kind of hooligans. The brothers of Yusuf, alayhi salam, in a way, they kidnapped the son of a prophet. That's not your average, every ordinary mu'min. I don't make salah, I don't do zakah. You know, kidnapping? These guys, so they're kind of hooligans in that way, but different circumstances, wise leadership, and also we've seen that sometimes when you give somebody, you make them give this qasam, an oath, sometimes it has an effect of holding people back a little bit. It might not be enough to stop people, but you've noticed even when people become, let's say, the president of America, they make them take a covenant, an oath. Sometimes people take that a little bit more seriously. Now, our purpose in going over these verses under the guidance of the Imam of our time who's awaiting us is to see how we can make these verses apply to us. What can we do so these verses become part of our lives? This month of Ramadan, they're now part of our practice. And then after that, we implement them in our daily lives. One point that can be, inshallah, useful to all of us is the idea of how to deal with difficult relatives. I think probably all of us, right? Well, maybe the exception of you brothers, inshallah, you brothers don't have this situation. But all of us, many times we come across a situation where one member of the family is a little difficult. Huh? It happens to the best of us. Everybody else pretty okay, but then, you know, one guy or one girl, a little difficult to deal with. I remember once I was riding with a taxi driver in Qom, and he told me, he said, difficult relatives, they're like a masjid door. You can't burn it, you can't sell it, they're just there. So, we all have this issue. How can we deal with these difficult relatives? How can we deal with difficult relatives? How can we move on and move forward? Right? So that we enjoy our lives in this world, we deal with the bala, the difficulties that Allah has given us, we use the difficulties as a way to get closer to God, as opposed to getting further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one point that I want to mention in the beginning, and I say it hopefully as a reminder for myself, and then also a reminder for you guys. One thing that can happen to practicing mu'minat. One thing that can happen to us is that sometimes when we see something that's obviously wrong, my relative wronged me in such a way, and I know this is haram, this is against Sharia, or it's against common sense. It's clear to anybody who was in the same situation, what the person did here was wrong. One thing that does happen to some of us, inshallah, not you guys, not our mu'minat, right? To me. Sometimes what could happen is I develop a grudge and I'm really angry. I'm carrying anger with me. Sometimes you find grown people, I'm still angry about such and such relative, my uncle or my aunt or my mom or my dad or brother or sister. Years I've been carrying this rage. And you speak to the person, they haven't been able to heal. They haven't been able to kind of go on to move forward. No, this happened. It was wrong. They were wrong. Jahannam, inshallah. We shouldn't. We don't want to be like that for other mu'mineen. One couple of things for us to do. One of the things we want to do is to be able to step away from the action itself. There's one time in my mind when you tell me forgive, for instance, and I say, okay, so then whatever they did was okay. Another time I step back, I say, no, what the person did was wrong. The mistake they made was wrong. But do I have to carry that as my burden from now until Yawm al-Qiyamah? Do I have to always stay in the state of vengeance and anger? We're not talking about the enemies of Allah, brothers and sisters. We're talking about other mu'mineen and mu'minat. Do I really, that rage that we're supposed to keep, that's for enemies of God. The enemies of Ahlul Bayt, they have that rage. But then for regular mu'mineen and mu'minat to be carrying that, I'm so resentful. The person's dead. I don't go to their grave. So angry. That's not healthy, brothers and sisters. There's a hadith from Ahlul Bayt that we have. They explain to us. They say, if you want to be forgiven, forgive others. If God forbid, let me ask you a scary question, brothers and sisters. Do any of you, raise your hands if this is you, do any of you want you Allah to deal with you with justice? Huh? On the day of judgment, Allah says, okay, let's put it down. What you did right, what you did wrong. God forbid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with us with justice. So if I don't want God to deal with me in that way, shouldn't I forgive others? Hadith, we learn from hadith, and we have ayat about this, that if we want to be forgiven, we should forgive. Okay, let me read you a verse that we're supposed to read for ourselves and those who have gone before us. So mu'mineen now and those who have gone before us. Let's read the verse together. So it's Surah number 59 and verse number 10. This is what we say in that dua. Rabbana, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbana, اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. O Allah, forgive us and our brothers, those who preceded us with iman. Next part of the dua. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And don't make in our hearts hatred and rancor to those who believe. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That verily you are Ra'uf and you're Rahim, kind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind. Question, why is it that sometimes we find mu'mineen and mu'minat, I can't forgive? We're not talking about the enemies of God. Enemies of God, you don't forgive them. God increased them in chastisement. But mu'mineen, mu'minat, why is it a husband and a wife? Right? Husband, let me make it practical, right? A wife or a husband, let's make it, I want to keep the sisters on my side, so the husband is the bad guy. The husband made a serious mistake to his wife, did something which was inappropriate. Now you find 15 years later, the wife is talking to the husband. She says, no, you remember 15 years ago? You remember what happened? You remember what you said? Yes, bad Muslim. Won't let it go. Why is it that some people can't forgive? Sometimes what happens is it's kibr, arrogance. I'm mutakabbir. The real problem, I think so highly of myself, I'm mutakabbir. And kibr is a sin. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be mutakabbir. We might have problems, but we don't want to have the sin of kibr. That the reason I don't forgive anybody, I think I'm better. I'm religious, I practice, I don't commit these sins. Anybody with common sense wouldn't do these things. So what's Shaitan doing? Using my religion against me. I practice, I'm making salah, I'm fasting, I'm doing these things. Now, instead of that making me humble, now I'm mutakabbir. That's very scary, brothers and sisters. And it can happen to us, to you and I, who are practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat. We want to make sure that, God forbid, that evil thing doesn't happen. Next point, because now, again, we're looking for these inspiration from this. We'll go back now to Ya'qub alayhi salam. Ya'qub now dealing with this group of boys who actually made a big mistake. The boys, they kidnapped the son of a prophet. That's not a small sin. The beautiful thing, one of the beautiful things about this story of Surah Yusuf is that everybody ends up on the right path. I don't know if you guys say it in Urdu when you say aqibat bikhair. Like that they end, the aqibat bikhair. That all of us, when we make dua, we say, okay, I make some mistakes. We pray to God. We say that, inshallah, I'll end on the right way. Right? I'll end on the right way. This is one of those stories about people who are aqibat bikhair. They end up on the right way. They end up doing the right thing. Sometimes by showing love, we can bring others back so they end up on the right way. Ya'qub alayhi salam is a wise father. This is a lesson for all of us, mu'mineen and mu'minat. Right? Many of us are parents. If we're not parents, inshallah, Allah will make us parents. Right? Make a dua, it's the month of Ramadan. All those people who are single, inshallah, Allah grant them spouses. Huh? Ilahi ameen, not to be scared, the sisters will hear you. It's okay, ilahi ameen. Huh? Okay. And those who don't have children, Allah will grant them children. Ilahi ameen, thank you. There's people fasting, so tired. If you have children, what are some of the rules? What are some of the things that we can do as parents to help our children be aqibat bikhair? They end up on the right path. I want to quote for you two of our hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah. What's our scenario now? We're looking at the words of Ya'qub speaking to his boys who have done so much wrong, but now he's giving them a way back, right? Before he said, no, I'm not going to. Then they presented more evidence. He saw the situation had changed. Now he's giving them a way. He made it difficult. You have to give me this qasam before I trust you again, but I'm giving you a way back. Still showing love as a parent. What we learn from ahadith and from ulama who are actually experts in raising children, who've written books, for instance, on raising children. They say that based on some of the ahadith you find from Ahlul Bayt, there are two messages you want to make sure all of your actions give to your children. Two messages. I'm going to quote you the hadith, inshallah. They want to, when because we remember, as mu'mineen and mu'minat, a lot of times what we do to our children, how we interact with our children, is even more important than the words that we say. Right? What do we want our actions to reflect? When our children are interacting with us, what should they feel from all of our actions? Our words, how we see, how we greet them? Two messages. One of them is the message of love, and the other is the message of respect. Love and respect. Let me read you the hadith. The first one is from Prophet Muhammad. He says, أَحِبُّ الصِّبْيَانِ وَارْحَمُوهُمْ. Love children and have mercy on them. أَحِبُّ الصِّبْيَانِ وَارْحَمُوهُمْ. The message of love. The second one is respect. Sometimes, let's stop and pause on the first one. All of us as parents, we know that we love our children. We have an ahadith, they say, Auladuna akbaduna. The expression in Arabic, it makes sense. They say that our children are our liver, right? In Arabic, right? You know, we care about them, we feel for them, we love them, we appreciate them. Brothers and sisters, how much do we express this to our children? Do we tell our children we love them? Not just when they're toddlers, right? Because everybody does that. But later on, when the children are bigger, older, do I still come to my son, my daughter, and tell them I love them? I love you? Do I make them feel loved? From the Islamic point of view, if we want to go to how we're supposed to raise our children, we're not supposed to love starve our children. There are some parents who love starve their children. They don't tell them they love them. Maybe they buy them gifts on Eid. Huh? When they come home, alaikum salam, how are you? Formal. Huh? But to say I love you, I care about you, I missed you, I long for your presence. Come sit down at the table. The food isn't the same when you're not here. Some parents neglect this, right? Brothers and sisters, loving and being loved, both, are fitri needs of the human being. Our children, the same way that our children need food, they also need to be loved. Let me ask you a question. What happens if you have a child and you don't give that child food? What will the child do? Have a child, the child's hungry, the child's going to go outside and they're going to get food. What happens if we love starve our children? Then sometimes they'll go outside and they'll find love other places. Sometimes the reason mu'mineen, mu'minat, their children go into immoral relationships is because the parents love starve them. Very important, brothers and sisters, for us to keep in mind, to make sure that our children, not only that we know that we love them, we take care of them, we provide for them, but we express this to them. Once one of the ulama was explaining to some parents who find it difficult to express love. Right? There's some people, they're tough guys, old school. You know, we don't say, I love you. So they were giving some techniques for these individuals, these tough parents. They were saying, one of them, trust in Allah, do tawakkul, and start saying it, even if it's a little bit. They gave another suggestion. They said, let's say you're a parent, you find it very difficult. My son's 15 years old, 18 years, how can I tell him? Or even for some parents when their children are younger. They said, what you do is write a little note. Right? Get a card. It's easy, you can do it for your wife too. Brothers, if you're listening, you can. Not haram, jayaz. Maybe mustahab. You write down in that card how much you care about that person. Right? If you're too shy to even tell your kid, then you put it in like a card, you give it to the child, then you let the child go. Right? You say, read this when you're at school. I don't want you to read it while I'm here. Read it when you're at school. Then when you see the kid later, you tell him, you know what was in that card? That's how I feel about you. Some people have to start. They have to start somewhere. But should we love starve the children? Not express our feelings? Not hug? Right? They have a hadith about hugging and the rewards of hugging. One of the hadith, if a mu'min will hug another mu'min for the sake of God, the hadith says that you've been forgiven of all of your sins. Restart your actions to that extent. So one of the important lessons is the lesson of love. Let's move on. The other lesson was a lesson of respect. Sometimes with some parents, respect is not there. The way I address my children, and sometimes dutiful children, is not there. I don't address them in a respectful manner. Big mistake, strategic error. We want to make sure that we address everyone with respect, including our children. What does the hadith say? Akrimu awladakum. Respect your children. What else? Wa ahsinu adabahum. Train them to have proper adab, proper manners. If you do this, what do you get? Allah says, or Allah will forgive you. Yughfar lakum. Parents who respect their children, and then after that teach them proper adab, Allah forgives these parents. So that's one thing that we want to keep in mind. Brothers and sisters, that first part that I mentioned about loving children, that's an easy way to get into paradise. If we will do this properly, if we're going to say that I'm not just going to keep the love in my heart, I'm going to express it. There's ways of us expressing our love. How do we show our love, children? But let's say the parent who says, I make that determination from now, I do istighfar for what I've done in the past, I'm going to make sure my children know they're loved. My boys know their dad loves them. Right? Very tough for some of us men. Right? The sisters are hearing, oh, why not? For us men, some of us, it's tough for us to, right? But we need to do it. What happens if we will do this? Easy way of getting into paradise. If we can express love. This is what the hadith says. Inna Allah la yarhamul abd li shiddati hubbihi li waladih. From Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayh. He's Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that Allah will have mercy on the servant to the intensity of that person's love for his child. If I have a lot of love for my child, if I express that love, if I care, Allah will have mercy on me. And who doesn't need God's mercy? So that's one. Second point, and this point is now about leadership. Leadership for those of us, brothers and sisters, who have a circle of influence. All of us, we find in our lives that we have a circle of influence. There are people who we are interacting with. For some of us, we're also in a position of leadership. If we make a decision, male or female, a mother makes a decision in her house, it affects the children. A wife makes a decision in her house, it affects her circle of influence. For a man as the leader of his family, and Muslim men are supposed to be the leaders of their families, for them, decisions that they make affect the family. We're talking about being wise leaders. Traits of wise leadership. I have a role in community. Right? I am one of the servants of the mu'mineen. You go to some centers, not this center, alhamdulillah. Some centers, inside the centers, it's like sumo wrestling. You seen sumo wrestlers? Power struggle. Astaghfirullah. Some mu'mineen, no. The reason I'm here is to serve. If the mu'mineen don't need my services, I'll step aside. I will always train a number two to come in and to replace me because it's not about me. It's about the center. It's about the cause. About the imam. So, now, what about us? Let's say we have this circle of influence. Being stubborn, brothers and sisters, is not a virtue. Stubborn leadership. There's some people who are like this. I made a decision back in the day. That was Karbala, right? That line that I drew in the sand, that was Karbala. You are Yazid, and I am Hussein. Huh? I'm not changing. Many times we make non-issues Karbala, brothers and sisters. It's not, Islam is in danger. No, it's a personal taste, right? But we make those lines in the sand. Wise leadership, we're looking now at the example of Hazrat Yaqub. Wise leadership changes when the situation on the ground changes. Yaqub alayhi salam, in the beginning he said, no, I will never send your brother with you. I refuse, I don't allow, I'm not going to do that. Then he saw the situation on the ground had changed. The family needs food. There's no way to get food except by sending Binyamin. Right? Wise leadership changes when the situation on the ground changes. Not changing principles, but changing tactics, yes. Okay, so we have a hadith from Ahlul Bayt that warn us about being stubborn for no reason. This one is Musa. Hadith Qudsi. What's the hadith say? Ya Musa. God speaking to Musa. Ya Musa. Iyaka wallajaja. Beware of being stubborn, Musa. Beware of being stubborn. Okay. Some people, they're like Mullah Nasruddin. They said once Mullah Nasruddin, somebody came to him and he asked him, he said, how old are you? He said, I'm 40. He said, but I asked you that 2 years ago. He said, yeah, but a man's word is his bond. I'm 40, that's it. So that actually, that kind of stuff, Mullah Nasruddin, no, I made that rule, that's it. No, wise leadership is not like that. Thinking, adjusting, seeing the situation, changing, adapting. So there's problems if we do that. Let's say I decide to, I'm not going to listen to Quran and Sunnah. I've heard the example of Hazrat Yaqub. Hazrat Yaqub, he did that for himself. I've heard the Hadith Qudsi that beware of being stubborn, Musa. I don't listen to hadith. What happens? What happens? Brothers and sisters, what happens sometimes when somebody is stubborn when they shouldn't be stubborn? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a natural ability to think and to come to conclusions, to solve our problems. Many of the problems that we're in right now, if we think about them, we can come to conclusions. We can find our way out, but we have to think carefully. We have to think carefully. We have to apply the intellect. What happens to the stubborn person? The stubborn person is stripped of their ability to think. Let me read you the hadith. Al-lajaja, being stubborn. Taslubu ar-ra'i. It takes away, it strips one of sound judgment. Normally, me, in this situation, I'd be able to think, apply my previous experiences, a hadith, situations that have happened in the past, I'd be able to come to a conclusion and get out of this. But because I'm stubborn, it strips my ability to come to these sound conclusions. Once they say that there were these three sisters and they were living together. One of the sisters was 96. One of the sisters was 94. One of the sisters was 92. These sisters, very old. So one of the sisters, the 96-year-old, she wanted to take a bath. So she got some water, put cold water in, or some warm water to put it. Then she wanted to test it. Just before she was about to put her foot into the water, she was like, did I take a bath? Right? Have I already taken a bath and I'm coming out of the bath, or am I starting the bath? I'm not sure. So old, I forgot. The other sister heard. The other sister said, oh, I'm coming, I'll help you. She's from down the stairs. She starts coming up the stairs, the 94-year-old, coming up the stairs to help her sister. In the middle of the stairway, she said, am I coming up the stairs or am I going down the stairs? The last sister, the 92-year-old, said, I hope I never get that old. Knock on wood. She said, I'm coming to help you, but I just need to figure out who's knocking at the door. So what happens sometimes, people get stripped of the ability to think. I could figure my way out of a situation, right? If I just applied the intellect, I don't. So we have to be really careful about that, being stubborn. A leader, somebody who has a circle of influence, this person needs to do what we say is tadbir. You see emphasis in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt on living your life by thinking, planning, figuring things out. What's most important? What's secondary importance? A hadith from Ahlul Bayt. So one of the things that we learn, one of the punishments, the things that happen to the person who is stubborn, is that God takes away that ability to plan. لَيْسَ لِلَّجُوجْ تَدْبِيرْ. The stubborn person doesn't have that ability to plan and think and figure their way out of the problems. Now, there is a role for being stubborn, though, brothers and sisters. I've condemned being stubborn to a certain extent. But there are some things that we should be firm about. Some principles that we should have in life that we stand by. And it's actually beautiful to see when you interact with a brother or a sister who's a person of principle. It's very nice to see. very nice to see. Sometimes I've seen it, that I'll be dealing with somebody and they come to a certain issue and they say, no, actually this is against my principles. I apologize, but Islamically, no. Sometimes difficult, uncomfortable circumstances. I remember a personal circumstance of myself that I went to go visit a brother. A brother was staying at the house of another, so he's a guest in the house of another, and they've traveled outside of the country. They're not there. And this person had given him permission to stay inside the house, but he said that this part of the house, that's only for you. Even if you have guests, then I don't want them to come in this side of the house. So I remember we had some close, I was in the house too, right? So we had some people who were close with us, as in they were like family friends, like friends of my father and mother, that type of close. And they came to the house and there was something they needed to get from that side of them. And the sister started to walk, you know, and the brother stopped her, the man of principle, right? This is an amanah. This isn't, right? For the sake of the religion, if I have to tell you no, I have to tell you no. Very kindly. So people of principle. Some of the principles that we should be stubborn about are as follows. Two of them that we should be stubborn about. We should take as principles. These are things that we should be firm about. One of them is this. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, apparently. He says, إن كنتم لا محالة متعصبين. If you do have to be partisans about something, if you do have to be firm and متعصب about something, he says, فتعصبوا. So be firm like this for two things. Two of the things out of the other teachings of Ahlul Bayt that we should be firm about. One of them is this. لنصرت الحق. People who will stand firm for supporting the truth, even when the truth is something that goes against me, or goes against my family, or my tribe. If it's truth, if it's right, I'm just. لنصرت الحق. The other one is for helping the troubled person, helping a distressed person. Sometimes, mu'mineen and mu'minat, if you notice around you, in your own communities, are other mu'mineen and mu'minat who are going through difficulties, going through troubles. One of the ways that we can help Allah as in help His religion, and support the cause of Allah, is when we see people who are going through difficulties, to reach out and try and help them. Sometimes reaching out and helping doesn't mean I have to give the person money. Sometimes it's words of encouragement. Sometimes I see somebody struggling in their family, I can talk to their parents. Sometimes a couple is in trouble, right? Sometimes somebody does need financial help, right? So two things for us to be firm about, two principles of the other principles of Ahlul Bayt that they've taught us. One of them is helping the truth, and the other one is somebody is in trouble, they need help, they're distressed, that we try and provide them with that. So sticking to these Islamic principles is actually a good thing. We don't want to feel bad about that. Right? And if we do stick to our principles, right, we're not apologist Muslims, the victory is ours. The victory is ours. Brothers and sisters, as we know, we hear from ulama about the signs of the time and the idea the coming of the imam is close and the idea that we're advancing steadily and this is a time of victories. There's a reason for that, brothers and sisters. Why is it that now we're close? Why is it that now we're expecting and we hope at any time our imam will come? One of the things that we've started to do, and we need to do more of this, is sticking to Islamic principles. We're now more proud of our Islamic identity. We demand our Islamic rights. When we go to the workplace, I hope this is the case, that we definitely, when it comes to an issue that's forbidden in Islam, let's say there's an alcoholic party that's going on. As a mu'min, because I know I can't attend those alcoholic parties, I explain to the boss, you'd be surprised when mu'mineen do this. Let me read you the verse first, and then after that, what happens if we continue to do this. So verse number 72, so surah number 72, verse number 16. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. If we are people who will have istiqamah, stick to the right path, to the principles of Islam, not back down, not apologize for being a Muslim. What happens? This is what the verse says. وَأَنَّ وَاسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ. That if you be steadfast on the path, لَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا. That we will send down on you abundant rain. Right? Victory comes to those mu'mineen and mu'minat who are not afraid and they keep pushing forward. They stick to their Islamic principles even when they're tested. One of the tests that we face is when we go to work, when we're interacting with the outside community. It's easy for me to be a mu'min amongst other mu'mineen, but sometimes when I'm interacting with the outside community, and then my Islamic principles are challenged, there you can see if I'm a person of istiqama, and I stand firm to my principles, or no, I'm somebody who slips and I slide. If we can be firm in these times, then we're promised that abundant rain. And that's what's happening right now, brothers and sisters. For the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, right? If you look back where we were 30, 40 years ago, and look where we are right now, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the support of Ahlul Bayt, we're much stronger than we were before. We're open about our practice. We're trying to adopt these Islamic principles. One of the things, in order to just complete now with this point, is the idea that if we want to stick firmly to our principles, if we want to be people of principle, stick firmly to Islamic principles, there are some requirements, brothers and sisters. Some requirements. One of those requirements is this, that we remain constant students of Islam. It wasn't the case that I learned my Islam 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and alhamdulillah, that's the only Islam that I have. But rather, all of us, brothers and sisters, are students of Islam. I keep my Islamic information up to date. I make sure the fatwa that I'm dealing with on a daily basis, I know them. I'm in contact with ulama. I'm not the kind of person who, I don't interact with ulama at all. Ulama, I stay away from them. They're like the plague. No, actually, I'm friendly with them. I talk to them. I have my own alim. We've kind of adopted him. Sometimes as an issue comes up, call, request, find out. There's barakah in that. I want to leave you guys with a story because I thought it was kind of interesting. Once I was serving as a, not really a resident alim, but I was helping out as a resident alim in one community. So I was living kind of far from the community or from this one area, and I was invited by a family. They invited me to come out to see them in their home. So when I went out to see them in their home, around 2 hours away from the center, and the sister, she had made a wonderful meal, sitting down, enjoying this and that, talking with them, then the sister told me something. She said that, you know why I invited you? I said, why? She said that she had small children. She said, I wanted my children to see that ulama are people too. Right? From the time they're young, they've interacted with ulama, right? Because some people are afraid of them. Right? Ulama, oh my goodness, really? Alim? Okay? But we can kind of break that. Those people who want to stick to the path, be firm on the principles, but constantly updating those principles to make sure they're doing what their taklif is. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He accept our actions, what was said and heard in His way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He protect the mu'mineen and mu'minat, especially those mu'mineen and mu'minat who are in Iraq right now and facing grave danger. But we also pray for the mustad'afin and for the oppressed wherever they are in the world. We hope that Allah hastens the reappearance of our Master and their Savior, that He protect all of the ulama, the marajin, especially the leaders. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.